Peace to you all in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's Easter morning and I'm glad. Yeah? A few of you are. I want to start by saying a greeting to all of you. I see some friends and faces from my neighborhood and from the coffee shops and from around town, people that I haven't seen for a while. And it is a wonderful thing to be together. I hope that today, after we're done, all of you will spend some time to interact with the people who are here. We're all here together for a reason. It is to worship, but who knows why God's made our paths cross this morning. I bet it's for good. So I want to start by saying welcome to you all. The second thing I want to say before I get to my sermon is how very grateful I am to the folks at Two River Theater Company. They did not have to share this space with us this morning, but they chose to. And there are a number who are here this morning. I only know two names, Rob and Andrew Martini. Those two and others have been so gracious to welcome us here, and I think we owe it to them. Who they're at work now, right? We're at worship, but they've come to work. Can we please thank them enthusiastically for their sharing the space? Thank you. By the evening, he was in the grave. On Sunday, the grave was empty, and he was alive. Those first witnesses of his resurrection, they believed that in the power of his new life, he came to people and he changed them. And they used many metaphors to describe his action. People who were lost were found. People who were sick were healed. Those who were broken were put back together again. Those who were all together in the dark had a great light break upon them. People who were imprisoned were freed. Christians believe that Jesus is still alive and that he still does that sort of stuff. Have any of you ever encountered something like this? There's a man who was altogether aligned against Jesus, who sometime after Jesus' death was actually encountered by the risen Lord. And this man would go on to say and to live the truth that his eyes were opened, that he was blind before, and after encountering Jesus, he could see. I want to spend our time with this man this morning, and I want to ask a very simple question. How does life look different to eyes that have been opened by Jesus? And I want to focus this inquiry very simply by looking first at the past and asking, how does the past look different? Then the present. And then finally asking, how does the future look different? And before we get to those questions, I want you to look at this painting. Those of you who have been here before, when I get the chance to preach at this theater, which isn't very often, you know that I love showing paintings of the excellent Caravaggio. You know this painter? Yes. This is one of the most famous depictions of the scene that I want to consider with you. It might be a little hard to see. It's not one of his brighter paintings. But that figure on the top left is a horse. And then there in a heap on the ground is a man with his arms spread up. And off to the right in the upper corner, that's one of the companions of the fellow lying down on his back. And his name is Saul. In the upper right corner, it's difficult to see here, but there are streams of light coming down. And that light is the artist's depiction of the risen Jesus. Here's what happened. Saul was a young man who was born in an Alexandrian city called Tarsus. It was a very culturally advanced environment. It was a place where there were Jews and Greeks living together. Philosophers of the day were everywhere to be found. And so this young man, Saul, grew up in an environment where he would have learned to think critically. He was a person of faith. And he was so promising that his parents paid for him to move to Jerusalem and there to study law. And he was an excellent student. He went to classes in the center of the city of Jerusalem in the temple. And his teacher was called Gamaliel. He's actually quite a famous rabbi. He was one of the students of Hillel, one of the most famous rabbis there was. You can still read his teachings today. There Paul would have learned. I've already skipped ahead and given it away. His name does get changed. But there Saul would have learned. He would have been a student in the days when Jesus was crucified. I'm sure he, like his companions, thought once this fellow is dead, the movement of people following him will finally go away and leave us alone. But that's not what happened. About 2 months after the crucifixion of Jesus, not only were the followers of Jesus still enthusiastically gathering in the city, but they were increasing in numbers. In fact, there was a day where thousands of them became followers. And at this point, Saul and all of the people who were in his school, their anxiety became extreme. Because from their perspective, what was being said about this Jesus was flat out blasphemy. They were saying that he was God's son. They were claiming that he wasn't dead anymore, that he was alive again. And so what happened was Saul and the people that he was in school with, they decided to take official action to try to stop this new spread, this new spreading phenomenon. They called it people of the way. And so Saul got an official letter from the government in Jerusalem, and he and some fellows took a journey to a city called Damascus. You've heard about Damascus. It's been in the news a lot lately. It's while he's traveling to Damascus, the letter in his hand is to be given to the synagogues in that city, and it authorizes the arrest of any man or woman who claims to be a follower of Jesus. He's on his way to stop this new movement. And as he's going along, a light appears. It's so powerful, it knocks him to the ground. And then a voice is heard, and it's the voice of Jesus. And Jesus says to this man, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The voice of Jesus is not cruel or mean or angry, but it just asks the question, why are you against me? And in its own way, Jesus' voice says to him, I am for you. Even as you're against me, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get up, you're going to go to Damascus, and when you get there, you wait and see what I do. And now Saul is blind. He makes his way to the city. When he arrives there, there's a man appointed by God named Ananias. This fellow comes to Saul, he puts his hands on him, and he prays, and something like scales fall from his eyes. And now he can see. After 3 days of being blind, he can see again, but here's the thing. Now nothing looks the same. It's not as if he'd been blind for 3 days and now he can see. To this man, it's as if everything in his life looks new. It's as if all along before this very point of encountering the risen Jesus, he was as a blind person, and only now for the first time can he actually see reality. Now listen. The claims of the Christian faith are that while Jesus will not encounter any one of us in exactly this same way, this is a unique encounter, the claims are that still the risen Jesus comes to people and he opens blind eyes. He takes people who looked at the past one way and he changes them so that the past doesn't look as it used to look. Is there anyone in here who knows that from experience? Some of you might not. Jesus opens eyes so that the present looks differently, the future also. I want to think now with you about how the vision of eyes opened by Jesus, how that vision is different. And that what I want to do is this fellow Saul, he becomes Paul and he writes most of the New Testament. And what I've done is searched about for phrases of his that capture the way he looks differently at the past and at the present and at the future. I want to consider them one at a time with you now. And I want to start with the past. Before we get into Paul's words, let me ask if this seems right to you. The way we naturally view the past is best captured by the resume. You know what I mean? Do we have any college students putting together resumes right now? You feel anxious as I mentioned that word, resume? Those of us who have jobs, you remember the anxiety of putting together a resume, what that was like? My hands are sweating right now as I say this. The way the resume works is this. We do everything within our power to make our past successes sound really good, right? Even if they're not that great. Let me give you some examples. This is a resume. Dining experience liaison. Managed customer traffic flow and oversaw table-by-table meal preparation and delivery at nationally recognized establishment. That's a waitress at Applebee's. Coordination and coordinated and implemented receipt, storage, and delivery of over 2.5 billion units of inventory. Anybody? The office, thank you. That's a warehouse worker who loads boxes of paper onto a delivery truck. The fact is, a resume is a time where we do everything we can to amplify our past successes, and then on the other hand, we do everything we can to hide our past failures. Last year, I had a friend in my office who was tied up in knots because he had been terminated from his job, and he was looking for another position in the same field, and he was riddled with anxiety about how to deal with this on his resume. Have any of you experienced that? Now listen, the reason we do this is very simple. Our potential employer assesses our present value and our future potential entirely on the basis of our past performance. And you know, it's not just on resumes that we act like this in relationship to our past. Many of us in this place right now, we assess our own present value on the basis of our past, and we look at ourselves and all we see is a failure because we've got some real failures in our past. And then on the other hand, there are some in this place right now who look at ourselves and we are so anxious to let everyone know about our past successes because we have been led to believe that our value right now in the present and our potential for the future has everything to do with the things that we've done right in the past. And so we go on anxiously, always trying to create for ourselves a good past to hide every failure that we have. We know two things very plainly about the past of this man, Paul. One is that he was extraordinarily successful. In his field, which was law, there was no one who measured up to him. He was better than anyone else his age. He had every reason to boast in his past. We also know that he had committed atrocious evil against the followers of Jesus. He was there on the day when they killed one of his followers just for speaking the name Jesus. But you know what Paul's attitude toward the past was once his eyes were opened by Christ? Here's the first sentence of his I want you to look at. This is what he said about the past. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. That means that Paul's eyes opened by the risen Jesus were eyes that were altogether free from the past. He could look back in his life and he felt no need to hide his failures. He owned them. He admitted them repeatedly that he used to be one of the worst sinners. And the reason he could do this wasn't because he didn't think his bad past mattered. It was because he was convinced that when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus rose having conquered his sins, having ruined his past, having taken his failures out of his hands and making them his own, so that Paul himself believed that he was altogether free from his past mistakes because of the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. And you know, the news of Easter is that you yourself are invited to have the same eyes toward your past. Is there anyone in here who has a regret and a failure in their past? Would you like to stop always looking back at that? Would you? You are free to. You are free to let go of your past because the risen Lord takes it away. And then on the other hand, there are all these successes that Paul has. And I know that there are some in here who are not plagued by a low view of themselves. They, on the other hand, are always feeling anxious to prove their success to everyone, driven to be the very best. You know what? You're free from that as well. You don't need to glory in all of those accomplishments anymore because your value is no longer tied up with your success or your accomplishments. What Jesus does in the resurrection is he comes to every person and he says, your value and your worth is determined by me, and I love you so much that I died for you. And that is the first thing that the eyes of the person opened by Christ in the resurrection are free to see. That the past is gone and you can look away from it. You no longer have to be filled with regrets or anxious about your success. Jesus Christ is the one who frees you from all. And that's good. That's very good news. Now, how about the present? In the same way that I found this text here, which I thought was quite good for the past, I looked this past week for a text that would capture the way the present changed. I got my Bible out and I read through the New Testament. I looked for one sentence that would capture how the present changes when eyes are opened by Christ. I read through Paul's letters. I asked friends for advice. It was very difficult to find a way to describe the change. And it wasn't because there's nothing in the New Testament about how our eyes are open to see the present differently. No. It was exactly the opposite. Do you know what I mean? Those of you who know the New Testament? I found that it was as if everything that this fellow Paul now sees looks differently to him. That there's nothing that he looks at now that his eyes have been opened by Christ that looks like it used to look. Let me give you some examples. Impossible situations look differently to him. It used to be that when some barrier came to his plans, he would become frustrated and anxious, but not anymore, because now this fellow looks at impossible situations and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Personal weakness looks different to him. It used to be that he tried and tried and tried harder. When he wasn't able to accomplish something, it only drove him into more and more anxious striving. But now he looks at his personal weakness and he says, my weakness is an opportunity for God's strength to be made perfect. Would you like to be able to look at your personal weaknesses like that? I would. It's not only personal weakness that becomes different. It's even failure that looks differently to him. I know this. Please, I know this because I sit and I listen and I talk to many of you. Failure plagues us, doesn't it? Life can seem like one failure after another. Our dreams and our hopes, they don't come true often. Some of you have come into this place this morning with unmet hopes. The plans that you have are falling apart. That looked different to Paul too. He could look at dashed hopes and he could say, all things work together for good. He could look at the trials that he faced, the struggles that were before him, and he could say, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. All of this may fall to pieces, but I still have my God. Everyone in the world could be against me, but I have God for me. Do you see how everything looks different to this fellow now? Even his very personal suffering looked different. Have you ever met a person who's always cheery and glad, and then you find out it's because they've never gone through anything difficult? Have you? Don't you hate that person? I see a few people say no, and I think the people who say no are right, because the truth is, everyone faces suffering. Everyone. Even personal suffering looked different to this man in the present because of what Jesus did to his eyes. Listen to what he says. He actually says, I boast in suffering. And the reason is that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts through Jesus Christ. This is a man, now that his eyes are opened, everything in the present looks different. And then listen, I was sitting in my office, and when that thought occurred to me, this is the line that I remembered from Paul's writing. Look at this one. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And the man who wrote that believed it. And the truth is, those of us who are called to follow Christ, to let his vision become ours, to be encountered by the resurrected Jesus and to have him change our eyes, we're all free to look at absolutely everything differently. That means those of you who have jobs and you work Monday through Friday, you are free to look at your employment differently. In Jesus Christ, you are free to see your job as an opportunity to serve him by doing your best. Not only that, those of you who are unemployed, do we have amongst us a scattering of unemployed? You are free to look at your unemployment differently. Not as a burden, but rather an opportunity to use the new time that you have to creatively learn and grow, to use the free energy that you have that you didn't have before to serve other people in Jesus' name. Those of you in here who are retired are free to see your retirement differently in Jesus. Not as the time when you just fade away, but as an opportunity to use your wisdom and your experience to help others younger than you, to share your experience and wisdom with them. Every one of us is free to see everything different. Husbands, you're free to see your wives differently. Wives, you're free to look at your husbands with new eyes. Parents, men or women who stay home and your full-time job is raising your children, you are free to see that not just as a burden, but an opportunity to give love to a little one, to bring them up in a new way. Kids, you're free to see your parents differently. There isn't anything that we're not able to see new now that Jesus has opened our eyes. Even the future. And that's the last thing I want to share. How does the future look different to eyes that are opened by Jesus? Let me try this out. I want you to think for a moment. When you think about the future, does it make you feel anxious? I think the truth is that most people nowadays, for most people, the future is an anxiety-provoking thought. We get nervous when we think about it, right? Mostly that's because when we look at where we are right now, if we're honest, we see all the troubles that we face. When we think about the future, we imagine it only getting worse. And I want you in this moment to let those anxieties come to your mind just for a minute. I know that this room is full of them. Some of you in here, when you think about the future, what you see is a bad family situation only getting worse. Some of you see the loneliness that you feel now only becoming more profound. And the days ahead just feel like deeper loneliness. Some are sick, or some have loved ones who are sick, and the sickness is just progressing and getting worse, and it hurts. Parents, some of you are in constant anxiety over where your children are going. Some of you young people have parents who have failed. And you come into the world in pain. Some of you, you live just as yourself in this world, and because of who you are, others look down on you and disregard you and treat you like you're not a human being because of who you actually are. And life is hard because of that. Some of you have a work environment that's just oppressive, or you can't find work and you can't see your unemployment as an opportunity. I know that for every one of us, there is something that vexes us in the present. This fellow who wrote these words about the past, who said, "I let it go," who looked at the present and said, "Everything is new," he was a man who was well acquainted with suffering. Has anyone in here ever read the list of things that this guy lists about what he went through? Have any of you? I'm desperate for some kind of interaction with you. Yes. Oh, thank you. Some of you have not, right? Some of you are here on Easter and you're not a church person. And let me say, I am just absolutely thrilled that you're here. I am. And I don't think that you're a bad person if you don't come up back again until next Easter. I don't. I think God loves you more than anyone ever could. And I could never even imagine how much he loves each one of us. But to those of you who don't know the fellow Paul, the guy went through the ringer. He was whipped with 40 lashes minus one, near death several times. He was stranded in the desert. He slept out overnight in the wilderness, surrounded by wolves. He was in danger from rivers. He actually says that in the Bible, in danger from rivers. Anyone in here ever been in danger from a river? This guy had been. Not only that, he started many churches. He was involved in leading lots of communities, and he was in constant anxiety for all of them. And listen to this, he actually believed he was tortured day after day. He called it a messenger from Satan. He said he had something like a thorn in his side, and he asked God to take it away, and God didn't. For many times, he pled with God, "Please make my life easier." And his life went on in a really difficult way. Now, you would think, and it would make perfect sense, that anyone who's got that kind of present would look at the future and feel pretty glum. Look at what this fellow wrote about the future. "The sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us." When this fellow looked ahead, when he looked on into the future, what he saw was so good that he thought it couldn't even be compared with even all of the suffering of the present moment. And he was not being unrealistic about how hard life was in the present. It means that if everything that was hard could be gathered up, everything, the pain that he, Paul, felt, and all of the people he cared about went through, and all of us now, and all of the people in the past, if all of the world's suffering, which is impossible to imagine, it's so great, but if all of that could be gathered up and put on one side of a balance scale, this fellow believed that if you put the future on the other side, it would be so much heavier, it wouldn't even be worth comparing to what was there on the pain side. That is, no matter how hard the present gets, it cannot even compare with what's ahead of us. That's how bright the future is. And so eyes opened by the risen Jesus Christ are eyes that are impossibly hopeful, that are always optimistic, that look ahead and only feel glad and free because they know what's ahead. And I believe that the moment where that view, that vision broke upon Paul was the moment that the man who was supposed to be dead, Jesus, came to him. And the man who was supposed to be Paul's enemy loved him. Who came to him with tenderness and kindness and said, "You, I have something good for you to do. Your past, gone. Your present, altogether new. You will serve me. Your future." And then Jesus points to himself and says, "What you see here, that's the future before you." And I want to close with this thought. The future that Easter promises to us, all of us in here, is a future where death, the very greatest of all of the enemies of life, is in fact overcome. A future where our misery is taken away from us. A future where all of the tears that we cry, and I know because I myself cry, we have loads to cry about, that all of those tears will be tenderly wiped away by the hand of the Lord. And that all of our hungers will finally be met. Everything we've ever thirsted for will finally be satisfied, because the image of the end is a great banquet where we all come together. People who used to be enemies and hateful to each other, loving one another endlessly, because all together they look at the risen Lord and they can't stop praising him. And when they've been there 10,000 years, it's like nothing, because they're so glad to spend eternity with this one who came to them when they were lost and found them, who came to them when they were sick and healed them, who took their brokenness and made it right, who opened their blind eyes so now they can finally see. And let me say this, I expect to be gathered around that meal with you all, and to eat and drink together and to celebrate endlessly. And that is the future that's before us in Christ. The past, gone. The present, you are free to see everything with new eyes. The future, so good you can't even imagine it. Let's pray. God, for this time together in this theater, we give you thanks. For the chance to sing and to pray and to hear your scriptures read, we praise you. And for the time to spend with this fellow Paul, looking at life through his eyes opened by you, we give you thanks. I ask that for the rest of this day, this Easter, that each and every person in here would see a bit of the joy that comes with your new life. I pray that we would be to one another loving and kind, and that our times with family and friends from here on forward would be good. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who's risen and reigns for us. In his name we pray, amen.